You have your Bibles this morning, I beg you to find a couple of passages of Scripture. I would encourage you to use your bulletin for one of them, if you would. I put Acts chapter 13 in the bulletin. I'll start there with that passage of Scripture. Then I would like you to find, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. If you are a member or a regular attender, or you just love me, I beg you to pray for your pastor while I'm preaching. I have an immense task in just a few minutes to do and accomplish in just a few minutes. And I would ask for just a little distraction. If you have a child or whatever, and you guys, if somebody has to get up, fine, but if so, in the back there, televisions or nursery, whatever. The task on me is monumental. I have within the congregation today, our church family. I have within the congregation our regular attenders. I have within the congregation today people that are hurting and broken. I have within the congregation today marriages that need help. Have within the congregation parents that need help with children, people that are losing their jobs. Some have lost their job. I heard about yesterday. Some face uncertain days tomorrow. And all kinds of needs. And we find ourselves as a pastor wanting to be used of God to meet those needs. And so I'd beg you to pray for me. I wonder, at the beginning of the message, how many of the folks that are here today, this is your first missions month with us. You've never done a missions service with us. That means that you have attended our church since last September. Could I see your hand? You're new. And you've been coming about a year or so. Yeah, scattered through all out the park. Okay, wonderful. Excellent. So I have the great opportunity today to teach missions to them. And so I would beg and covet your prayers. It's easy to preach missions to our church because we have within our church the representation of the world. We have people from all over the world. If you were born outside of the United States, would you raise your hand? Just take a minute and look at that. Just take a minute and look at that. Born outside the United States. Let's do something fun. Fun. You can put them down. Fun. We never do anything fun here, Pastor. Shame on you. Different origins of countries of birth in this section here. Just shout them out. Where were you born? Okay. Jamaica. Germany. Peru. Panama. Anybody else? Canada. The Bahamas. Ohio doesn't count. This section. England. Scotland. Jamaica. Philippines. Belize. Greece. Greece. Venezuela. Yeah. Haiti, Sweden, any country not mentioned already here? Germany, okay, Marguerite there. In the back, Haiti, Romania, Sri Lanka. Anybody over here, you were born, one that hasn't been mentioned? Cuba, Haiti. Man, all over the world. Balcony, anybody up back there going someplace different hasn't been mentioned? I see a lot of finger pointing. Where at? Cuba was mentioned. She wasn't listening. Get on her, Will. That'll be good. The world, man. Fascinating. You understand how rare our church is? We all over the world. There is not a church, I believe, in the United States that is more strategically located than Plantation Baptist Church. And yet you take all of these people from all over the world, and when we come into this building, we know wonderful unity in Jesus Christ, don't we? It's just fantastic. So preaching missions is easy in this church, but it's also, as you preach it biblically, you have to be very careful about that. If you're visiting with us, my message today is very instructful. It's going to be a little bit different of an approach. When we talk about missions, we are talking about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We're talking about reaching people so that they can be saved. We're talking about them hearing the gospel. A question for you. How many in this room, you were won to Christ by a missionary in your home country? Anybody here won to Christ? Here in this section, in this section, in that section. Won to Christ by missionaries. That's fantastic. So we're concentrating on that. Last week, I preached a message on God's perspective. And God's perspective as he looks at the world. The world, as Jesus told us in Matthew, is lost, it's scattered, it's in trouble, but there's also a spiritual harvest within the world, which means, yes, the world is at its lowest point in darkness, and it seems like everywhere we turn there's just chaos and everything, but God is still in the business of saving souls for the kingdom of God. If you believe that, say amen. Our church is vitally interested in missions. I've been the pastor here for 9 years, be 10 years in April. I can only speak for me. I know that our church, going all the way back to 52 years ago, we've always had a missions emphasis here. In the last 10 years, we have reached a stage now where every month we support 70 families, 70 missionaries that are spread around the world. In the hallways, you will see plaques and pictures and letters of people that our church sends monthly money to and prayers to, and we partner with them as they take the gospel to those parts of the land. In the last 10 years, Plantation Baptist Church has invested $1.5 million into missions ministry around the world. That ought to get a good hearty amen. $1.5 million. And yet there's so much more that can be accomplished. So much more that is needed. So when I'm preaching missions, I'm preaching something in our church that's very sensitive to us. If you're visiting with us, you say, Pastor, I've never been in a church that missions has been such at the forefront. Well, welcome to Plantation Baptist. Now, if you're a guest today, I don't want you to judge me. I don't want you to think ill of me. I don't want you to think that all I want is money or whatever. And this is your first time with us. So here's what I want you to feel if you're a visitor. I want you to sit in that chair, and I want you to see if you don't sense the presence and voice of God at Plantation Baptist Church. Do you sense His holiness, His reverence? Do you sense the authority of His Word? You're just kind of concentrating now on, is this a place I can trust? You know, in South Florida, maybe it's like this in the rest of the world, but when you find a place that you can trust, you visit that place. You find a mechanic you trust, you don't go to anybody else. You find a Burger King that gives a good Whopper, in my case, you don't go to any other Burger King. You find a place that you can trust, and you visit that. You're searching, can I trust this church? I've been to churches all over the community. Can we trust this one? Let me tell you why you can trust this one. The reason you can trust this one is it's not about the pastor and it's not about the people. When it comes to this church, it's all about Jesus Christ and His Word. So I'm going to preach some things. You may not agree. They may be foreign to you, but I'm instructing our people. So I beg you to be patient with me. The perspective that God has is that the world needs to be reached, and it needs to be reached quick. There's an urgency. You can sense our world, picking up in the urgency of the times. Our own president had to stand and give a speech to our nation that was to lead us in defense. I mean, they executed a British citizen, they being ISIS. You can see the world rushing to some kind of position here. You can see some pulling out and jockeying. And it seems like that when you turn on the news, we're just introduced to this highway of activity as the world aligns itself. I understand we're living in those fast times. It's in those times when I look at that I say, thank God I'm saved and that I know the Lord. But the world is need to be reached because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. When he comes back, he will take the church out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm going when he comes. If you are, say amen. Amen. If you're here and you've never been saved, like the pastor, like Brother Ziner prayed, you need to be born again. You don't understand. There's a battle for your soul. You need to understand that at any moment that will be required of you. And so as the perspective was preached, God's perspective should be the perspective of his church. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. He's our Lord. He's our head. So his compassion should be our compassion. His perspective should be our perspective. And Jesus had a compassion for the world that they needed to be saved. Jude told us in Jude 22 that without compassion, you can't even make a difference. One of the reasons churches are so ineffective today is we lack the compassion of God. We don't see people for the way God sees people. And so these times are urgent in our moment. So as God gave us a perspective for missions, and missions is the heart of God, it's the heart of the Bible, it should be the heart of the church, God also has given us a program for missions and how God's plan was to reach the world with the gospel. And I promise you, if you are a Christian in this room, you've been born again, you are part of God's plan to reach the world. And you have a responsibility to find out what that part is for you. You will have to give an account for that. Your part may not be the same as my part. Corporately, as a member of Plantation Baptist Church, our church has a part in the program of taking the gospel around the world. And it's very unique. Not only do we get to go, but God's brought the world to our doorstep. Now, I personally, as your pastor, think this. If you're from a different country and you came to America and you got saved, you'd make a great missionary back in your country. Well, I came here for the American dream. Well, you find out that it's a nightmare. There is no such thing as the American dream, but there is something called the gospel of Jesus Christ. The American dream will not transform your life. Go get your 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-car garage, 2 cars, get your job, and see if that brings satisfaction. The songwriter had it right when he said, no one satisfies like Jesus Christ. You came to this country to get the gospel. We need to send some of you back to your own country because, to be honest with you, the indigenous man and the indigenous woman has more effect than the foreigner does coming into the land. You chew on that. That one's for free. So what is God's program? You find it in Acts chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says, now there were in the, what's that word, class? Church. You ought to underline, highlight, score the word church. You're going to find it a lot in these scriptures. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. You find here in Acts chapter 13, God unveiling the practicality of his program to reach the world. And God has a very unique program to reach the world, and that is called his church. The church has always been God's plan in which he would work in and through. The church really is the only plan that God has. All other authorities and ministries find their reason to exist inside the church. And it has always been since Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 1, when God told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, when he told us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost part of the earth and be witnesses for him. It has always been God's program to use the church to reach the world. Now, let's understand something. The church is not just brick and mortar. If you are part of the church, say amen. Amen. Pastor, how do I become part of the church? You mean, am I a member? No. If you're born again, if you are a Christian, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you have a responsibility for worldwide missions. And one day, you will stand before the Lord and you will have to give an account how you were involved in His missions program. Now, the one way that God does that is on an individual level is He lets you minister through your local church program. So you have individual responsibility and we have corporate responsibility. And Jesus wants some things from His church when it comes for missions. Jesus wants some things from your life. Inside His church, according to the book of Acts and according to 2 Corinthians, Jesus wants three things from you for His program. He wants you to have a missions perspective, which means you see the world as needing to be saved, which means that you have a concentration on the gospel. He wants to be able to reach into this church and all churches and pull out missionaries. By the way, I think God is still calling people to the mission field. And I think that if our Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if Jesus in the beginning instituted and went into the churches and said, separate me, I am sure that there are some men and women in this room that God is speaking to you, calling you, and wanting to separate you, to send you onto a foreign field to be a missionary. We're all to be missionaries where we are in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but there is that full-time calling where somebody leaves American soil, goes across the sea to some foreign land, maybe where they've never heard the gospel, maybe where they have no Bible or something, and begin to preach and teach Jesus Christ. I believe He's calling people in our church. My question is He calling you? Ever think about it? Have you ever opened up to that? Pastor, how would I know if I'm called? You think about missions when you shouldn't think about missions. Do you think about spiritual things throughout the day when you're at work? Do you think about messages when you're at work? Do you think about the reaching people? Do you have a burden and a passion to reach souls? That's usually how God begins to massage and get a hold of our thinking. But Pastor, I'm 80 years old. Well, age doesn't prohibit God. Well, Pastor, I just got a new job. Well, that's okay. God can take care of that. Pastor, we just got married. I'll give you 1 year and then you better go. But see, we have all these things. But I do believe God's reaching into our church. The greatest thing you can do is do whatever God calls you to do. Okay? So He wants a missions perspective from His church. We preached on that last week. He wants missionaries to be called and separated out of the church. Are you willing to go? The third thing that He wants is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is what we're going to talk about today. And this is what I need to instruct you about. And I make no apology for this. What I'm getting ready to teach you today revolutionized my life. I believe it to be the secret to the blessing of life. And I believe that as you participate in this, you will know God in a fuller and deeper way than you have ever dreamed before. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1, the third thing that God wants from His church. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Now, concerning the, what's that word, class? Collection. The offering. Now, let me go back to my visitors. Control your thoughts. All those preacher wants is our money. I don't want your money. I'm not even preaching to you. I'm preaching to the church people today. Okay? But Paul introduces us to the understanding that not only does God want from His church a missions perspective, and not only does God want to be able to pull missionaries, God also wants money from His church to fund missions work. When Paul's talking in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, this collection for the saints was a missionary offering that Paul was raising to go back into Jerusalem. See, Paul had a burden and a desire to reach the regions for Christ, and he knew it would take money, and he knew those churches needed help. And so Paul, being instructed by the Spirit of God 3 years on his own as an apostle, Paul had received this understanding, and he was teaching churches to be involved in missionary giving. And we find this here in verse number 1. Look, if you would, at that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the, what's that word, class? Churches. To the churches of Galatia, even so do I give order to you. So he's instructing these churches about their responsibility to be involved in missionary giving. The offering in verse number 1 is what this card in your bulletin reflects. Church. Saved men and women. This card reflects verse number 1. This card has nothing to do with this thing. How many use this to give an offering? Okay, I do too. This part here says tithe. The offering in 16:1, this has nothing to do with tithing in this passage. I'm going to link them in a moment in your thinking so you understand. It is imperative for your home that you understand this. When Paul's talking about this collection, he's not talking about tithing. He says, on top of tithing, there is an offering that is to be given so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could go around the world, and God wants for his church to be involved in that. If you understand that statement, say amen. Okay, now, let's give the setting here. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to a church that Paul started. Paul started Corinth in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, while Paul was there in that wicked city, he preached the gospel. And in that dark, sensual, wicked, adulterous, fornication, incestual city, people began to get saved. And their lives began to get transformed. And a church was started there. And while Paul was the pastor of that church, he taught that church and grounded them in the word of the Lord. And one of the ways that he instructed that church was he instructed them in missionary giving. And they received it to the thrill of their soul. And matter of fact, it was so powerfully received that when Paul left Corinth in Achaia, he went to a region called Macedonia. That was the next place he went. In Macedonia, there were churches like Thessalonica. You have a Bible book named Thessalonians. There were churches like Philippi. You have a Bible book called Philippians. When you read the book of Acts, you remember that place called Berea. That's where the Christians read their Bibles. These are tremendous churches. So Paul preached at Corinth, and he was instructing the church what God wanted from them. They received it with enthusiasm. He was so blessed by the way Corinth received it that when he goes over to Macedonia, he says, you're not going to believe what Corinth is doing. They're on fire over there. Those people are reaching the world. God is moving in a marvelous way. And Macedonia says, catches the vision. And the testimony out of Corinth ignites a fire in Macedonia. Let me say this, parentheses. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Your testimony can light a fire in somebody else. Problem was, when Paul left Corinth, they fell apart. When Paul left Corinth, all of those sins that were in the world came into the church. Matter of fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 5, Paul has to deal with incest inside the church. And so what happened was, as sin began to infiltrate the church, it immediately began to quench their fire. So much did it quench their fire that they stopped reaching people. So when Paul writes 1 Corinthians letter to them, he is pretty sharp with that. He's trying to correct them. He's trying to say, you've got sin in your life and it needs to be forgiven. You're to be transformed. When you meet Christ, Christ changes your life. By the way, let me just say this. Old things passed away. All things become new. That's evidence you're saved. These guys, it was coming back in on them. Paul's challenging them. They had stopped giving and stopped serving the Lord. And so now Paul is writing that letter. And in the midst of that letter, at the end of it, after he's corrected them, he says, now remember, you're to be involved in making sure the gospel goes around the world. You know why churches today don't care that the gospel goes around the world? Because they're not secure in their own heart. We've got too many distractions in our lives. So there's an offering there. There's a money there. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me show you biblically so you understand what I'm preaching today comes right from the Bible. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I need my cards and my illustrations here. In chapter 9, verse 2, Paul mentions that there's zeal there for Mass and how God used them to encourage Macedonia. But in 2 Corinthians now, the second letter that Paul's writing, he's writing to the church at Corinth after they had repented. after they had humbled themselves. Paul starts the church, teaches the church, leaves the church. Church falls into sin. He writes 1 Corinthians to correct them. They humble themselves. They repent. They're walking with the Lord. 2 Corinthians is written back to them to encourage them and to secure and to defend Paul. In the midst of that, Paul wants to touch back on this missions thing. So he comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the what class? Churches." Okay, you keep running into this word church. "Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the," what's that word? Saints. Now, if you were to go back to 16:1 in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," these were mission churches. These were believers in Jerusalem that were reaching out. And Paul says, "Now we got a responsibility here for that. And I want to let you know, Corinth, that the testimony of you that I took to Macedonia, it set Macedonia on fire." And Macedonia now, even though they don't have what you have, they don't have the wealth that you have, they're not located where you're located, they have trials and difficulties, they are reaching people for Jesus Christ. They are being used of God in a magnificent way. And a lot of that is because of how God used you in the beginning. And so he's using Macedonia to go back to Corinth and say, Macedonia has a missions perspective. They see the world as needing the gospel. They've opened up themselves to be missionaries. And they're giving their money. And Paul says, it blows my mind what they're doing. I don't even know how they're doing it, but they're doing it. Now, a couple things you need to know. No church is going to have a missions perspective, and no church is going to make itself available to missions, and we're not going to give money if we're not properly motivated. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Verse number 5 of chapter number 8 says this, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the," say it class, "Lord." They gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now Paul says, now Macedonia is where you were. Man, you had given yourself to the Lord. And then you let sin get in there and stop you. Let me just say this to the church. If you've been here longer than a year, if a year ago you said, "God, by faith, I'm going to do this," and you started doing it, but you stopped. Sin got in the way. Choices got in the way. Problems got in the way. Whatever got in the way, but you stopped. I would encourage you to finish what you promised. The Bible says if you make a vow, you should pay your vow. Are you, church, I'm talking to our church people, members. Are you, our faith promise ends in 2 weeks. Have you done what you said you would do? Here's human nature. Please don't fall prey to this. I watch people wilt. What happens is if you owe something and then you miss the next month, you owe twice. And then you miss the next month and you owe 3 times. Then you miss the next month and you owe 4 times. Pretty soon human nature says, "I just owe so much, I'll never make it up, so I'll just quit." I found the devil does that to God's people. "Well, you didn't give last month, you didn't give this month, so you might as well just stop." Let me tell you something. Never do what the devil tells you to do. Begin where you are. I'm preaching to our church people there. So, he writes the letter, and he tells them, these people, they are motivated properly. They've given themselves to the Lord. The church at Macedonia understood something you need to understand and I need to understand. They understood 3 principles. They understood surrendering their life. They understood living sacrifice, and they understood stewardship. Surrendering of their life, they're not their own. They were bought with a price. They're saved. A living sacrifice means because I'm not my own and because of what God has done. God, whatever you want with my life, you can have. That's what Romans 12, Paul said, that we, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living" what class? Sacrifice. So every Christian in this room needs to realize, I'm not my own. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done in redemption to me, I lay my life down, Lord. Whatever You want from my life, You can have. Then there's the understanding of stewardship. Stewardship is the word manager. Stewardship is someone who manages another person's wealth. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to get this understanding, but this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches everything we own, we don't own. If you're a Christian, everything you have belongs to Jesus Christ. That means the car out there is not your car. The house you live in is not your house. The job you have is not your job. The money you have is not your money. What has happened is God has entrusted you with His wealth. And you are a steward of that wealth. You are a manager of that. Some He gives a lot, some He gives little. But I promise you, you're going to have to give an account for everything God has given to you. And God's going to want a return on His investment. I have any business owners in here? You own a business? Anybody? You come on, Rachel, be proud of it. You own a business. What would you do if you owned a business? And you kind of are a pretty hands-on kind of guy, but you've got a manager who thinks it's his business. And so you want to go one way, but the manager's overdoing what you want to do. And I have found business people that own the business are kind of afraid to go to work because they've got a strong manager who's running the show. If I owned a business and the manager tried to usurp me, do you know what would happen to that manager? Adios, amigos. I don't know how you say it in Germany, or German, or I don't know how you say it wherever you were born or from. Auf Wiedersehen, yeah, get lost. Good luck, Chuck. See you later, alligator. In a while, crocodile. Get out, you're fired. There's no way I would let some punk guy try to usurp something I built with my two hands. But listen, church. Everything you have, God has given to you. And most of God's people treat God the same way an aggressive manager treats an owner. It's not yours, it's mine. I'm not doing what you want, I'm doing what I want. Don't tell me what to do, I know better. Now, praise God, He's a God of grace. But we don't own what we have. We're to be stewards of it. It's interesting. They understood that. So look what Paul tells the church at Corinth to do. This is the same thing he's telling us to do. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, Corinth, the same grace also. Therefore, Corinth, as you abound in everything, and you're growing in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What's he talking about? He's telling Corinth, you're to be involved in the grace of giving. You're to be involved in this missions giving. You are to be involved in making sure that the gospel is being preached in Jerusalem and all the way around the uttermost part of the earth. That is your responsibility. And the plan that God wanted in your life was for you to help fund that. So he's telling them, listen, you're growing spiritually and you're doing what you're doing, but you need to add this to your life. Abound in this. And I'm telling you. And I'm not telling you something your pastor doesn't do. I won't say that. But I give, and I give heavily to missions. My missions is getting close to my tithe. But I'll tell you why, that in a moment. God is blessed, unbelievable. And so Paul says, as you abound, add this. You're to add it. You're to be involved. This is part of what God wants from your life. Now, look if you would at verse number 9. I'm sorry, verse number 8. I speak not by, what's that word, class? I speak not by commandment. Now, when he says, I speak not by commandment, He's not saying, I'm not commanding you to do this, because he is encouraging them and he is telling them, let's abound in this grace. This is something you are to add to your life. Every single born-again child of God should be giving to missions. Amen. The commandment part here deals with something else. Look, if you would, at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, that's Macedonia, and to prove the sincerity of your what? Love. Love. Paul says, the fact that you are involved in missions giving evidences your love for the Lord. Now hold your hand here and go to the book of Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. You've got to see this. You'll never forget this statement. You'll never forget this linking of these two words. Malachi chapter 3. Hang with me. I'm just as excited to watch the Dolphins whoop the snot out of the Bills just like you are. We have one Buffalo Bill fan in this church, and we're going to vote him out because of that. He knows who he is. Okay. Look, if you would, at Malachi chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and what's that word, class? Prove. Now, if you've been a member here, U10, you know we do this kind of number all the time. So when you got prove in Malachi and you do this to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 8, you find at the bottom of that verse the same word prove. Prove in Malachi, prove in 2 Corinthians. In Malachi chapter 3, God is talking about the tithe. And God says, for the tithe, that if you will tithe, that will prove me. Tithing proves God, church. Missions proves you. Now let's talk a little bit about these two financial institutions within the church. Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, we're not supposed to tithe. That is, he's a Greek scholar, and I'll use a Greek word, baloney. Okay? The tithe is something that stands for the word tenth. It's the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Is Jesus Christ the Lord? Has he always been the Lord? Will he always be the Lord? Okay, the book of Hebrews says that the Lord is still receiving tithes today. What does that mean for the church? That means this. Any increase that God gives you financially, 10% of that belongs to him. It does not compute to you. None of what God gives a Christian belongs to him. It all or belongs to the Christian. It all belongs to the Lord. But what the Lord does in our mind is he siphons off 90% for you to steward. 10% he wants. It's his. Belongs to him. Abraham paid it before the law. It's not tied to the law. They will, in the millennial kingdom, they will bring tithes from the kings of the land to Jesus when he's there. God, as long as Jesus Christ is your Lord and your increase, you should be tithing. Now, let me say something about our church. I did some figuring. I heard a survey. Can't remember where I heard the survey. Don't even know if the survey was true, but it makes an excellent illustration for me what I could brag on you about. Somebody said that the average household annual salary, it may have been when I was with the governor, I don't know if I heard it there, if I heard it someplace else, is $53,000. Pastor, I make more than $53,000. Good. This is the average annual salary for Broward County. So people who don't work, people who are retired, all the way to the people that make gazillions and billions of dollars. When you take all of Broward County and you average it out, the survey said the average household makes $53,000. So I thought, that's interesting. So I called Mary and I said, Mary, how many heads of households do we have as members at Plantation Baptist Church? Members. Active members, we have 232 heads of household. I'm a head of household, I have 6 people. So we've got more than 232 people, but 232 households. If you take 232 times 53, you get $12 million some odd. So within our church, if we just did the average, some of you probably make $12 million. Anyway, all right. Within our church, we represent $12, $13 million worth of income. Do you know that if you keep up in the bulletin, you will find that we are right on pace to receive $1.2 million in general offerings? What does that mean about Plantation Baptist Church? That means that we have a church with people that love and trust the Lord. Amen? It works out perfectly on that deal. It might go a little bit, but for the illustration, there it is. So I'm not preaching tithing to an angry people. I'm just telling you what tithing does is tithing proves God. Tithing has nothing to do with how much you love God. You're commanded to tithe. Tithing is, God says, if you obey my command, I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour you out a blessing and you won't receive. That belongs to me. You can either bring it or you can steal it. And the Bible says that you bring the tithe to the storehouse. Let's just get real clear about something. I don't get the whole offering. I don't. What tithing does is it takes care of the place all around here. But tithing is how God would get money to fund and work the church, and he gets it from his people. Some people want to divide their tithe. You can't divide your tithe. It's all 10%, and it should be brought to the Lord. Tithing is on any increase that God gives you. He wants part of that. Our church is faithful in that. But tithing is not missions giving. And you can't take your tithe and switch it over to missions. That's not right. God, we don't have that right. Out of the 90% that God says you can steward, he says, whatever you do just shows how much you love me. Did you hear that statement? Amen. Whatever you do proves how much you love me. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And no marriage survives suspicion. And suspicion just is lethal to a marriage. And so if I have one spouse who is suspicious of the other one, and the one spouse kind of wants proof or demands that you prove that you love me, that marriage is not going to make it. God did not come to his church and say, I demand you love me, and I demand that you do this. The command came to tithe, but that belongs to him. Out of the stewardship, God says, I want you to be involved in missions, and you have a responsibility to be involved, but you just do how you love me. Wow. You ever try to buy a gift in reference of how much you love somebody? Mm-hmm. So, what do you want, Beverly, for your birthday? I don't know. Surprise me. I don't know. I don't want to tell you what I want. Just whatever you want, you love me. Oh, Lord have mercy. So now I got to find a gift that I think is cheap, but she will perceive as being loved. And I got to measure that. And I know whatever I give her, she is to measure how I love. That's what God said. He said, whatever you do to take my gospel around the world evidences how much you love me. Do you love Jesus Christ? By the way, a love that doesn't give is completely untrustworthy. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. He gives an illustration. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Finish this verse with me. Just give me the word. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay. So love is evidenced by giving. So what do you want us to know, Pastor? Here's what I want you to know. Every one of these missions messages build upon the other one. Last week was the perspective. This week is the program. Next week, I'm preaching to you on the promises of God, what God said he would do to bless our lives. You see, God will be no man's debtor. And as I send the gospel, and as I make myself available, and as I have a missions perspective, then God comes behind that, and he responds to my love, and he gave me some promises. And so what is God asking you to do? God's asking you to be part of his program. He's asking you to pray about how you're going to be involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and to the uttermost part of the earth. We love him, right? So we have a responsibility to do what He has said He wants us to do. I was 14 years old when I began to give faith promise. I didn't understand what it was. I had a job, and I was tithing, and the missionary came, and he presented faith promise, and well, of course, I wanted to give to the missionary, but I didn't want to give any more money. So I did what most people do in a church. I took the tithe and designated it faith promise. And my dad found out. And my dad made sure that I understood I had made a mistake. And he taught me. So this card is not for you to say, okay, I'm going to take tithe and go over here. This is over and above that. So I started giving as a 14-year-old kid to missions. And I want you to know something. God has been faithful to me. The promises that I'm going to preach to you next week are not for me only, but they are for you. One day when I get to heaven, they're going to come from every tribe and every nation and every place on the earth. And the voice of the redeemed is going to stand up. And I'm going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr., yes, sir, that's me. Tom, you were born again, you were born February 12th, 1973. Yes, sir. You were born again May 31st, 1977. Yes, sir. Tom, since the time you were 14 years old, you gave to missions to get the gospel around the world. Yes, sir, I sure did. Tom, let me show you your reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day when the reward of all of the preaching of the gospel just through the little bit that I contributed, and they're going to begin to bring those crowns and they're going to lay them down at our feet, and I'm going to pick them up and I'm going to take that crown back and I'm going to lay it down at the Lord Jesus' feet. And my friend, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. This is what God wants from His people. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do. So what are you going to do? You should pray. God, what do you want me to do? On the last Sunday of the month, we'll collect our cards. Now, let me tell you a little secret. I wasn't going to tell you, but I moved to tell you. Because you got to smile a little bit, because right now you look awful angry. Last year, our church committed $175,500 over and above tithes. Before we took the offering today, we had already collected $178,000. We're already $3,000 over what we promised with two more Sundays to go. We met our goal of faith promise. And God's people said, praise the Lord. But you still have to give next week. That's right. I'm so glad about that. I don't know how to preach it any better than that. I don't know how to preach it any clearer than that. All I can tell you is there's a unique blessing on this church, and I want it to continue, and I want it to be in your individual life. Shall we pray?